Welcome, welcome back to Law and Gospel after, what, 4 days off due to the Thanksgiving and the weekend? And good day also to our new friends in Trinity, Hoyleton, Illinois, where yesterday we started the sermon off by asking them if they thought Jesus was divine. How come he said he didn't know the day of judgment? And of course, it was a law and gospel distinction between his humiliation and exaltation that provided us the answer. Had a great Bible study and a wonderful worship service with the good people at Trinity Hoyleton. And I kind of knew them a little bit. I had been there actually doing a sermon when Pastor Peter Kurowski, co-pastor of mine at one time, was installed at Trinity Hoyleton. So a number of them remembered me. And we certainly appreciated their donation to Concordia Mission Society. And also, well, a number of them said they start listening more to KFUO. Actually, I could pick up the station in my car as I was leaving the church. So it's not that far away. So what are we doing? Well, Mondays on Law and Gospel, we take a look at the readings. And guess what? We're starting a new series. We just finished a year's worth in Series B, and now we're starting Series C. Oh, well, that's right. It's not January 1st, but see, the church year kind of begins right around the end of November, the beginning of December, with the first Sunday in Advent. Advent? Well, Latin words really talking about the fact of Jesus coming. And we have a number of Sundays in Advent as we look at his coming in the Bethlehem stable, at his coming into your heart at conversion, and at his coming on Judgment Day, leading up to his birth in Bethlehem. The readings for this coming Sunday are Jeremiah, 1 Thessalonians, and Luke. So, Luke is going to be the main gospel for Series C. We just finished a year's worth of Mark, and Series A is Matthew. Oh, what happened to John? John is sprinkled throughout all 3 years. This one here has a dual set of readings, which is kind of interesting, for Luke. The one reading is what we refer to as Palm Sunday, and that refers to Jesus coming into Jerusalem. The other one from Luke 21 refers to the idea that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will by no means pass away. And there's some indications when the day is coming. Now, yesterday during the Bible class in Trinity Hoyleton, we had a very good question from a gentleman who asked, if Jesus says this generation will not pass away, how could all of those things have come true? And he felt a number of them hadn't, like signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, and so forth. Well, the fact of the matter is, and this is really kind of important to understand if you're going to be doing Luke 21 as your gospel reading for the first Sunday in Advent, God did not provide the signs of the end so we could figure out when the end is coming. Really? Yes. The signs didn't mean that when those signs occur, the end was about to happen. It's kind of like the rainbow. When a rainbow, you see that doesn't mean that a flood isn't going to happen, but no worldwide flood will ever happen again. Similarly, every sign Jesus gave had been fulfilled by the time that generation of people had died. Oh, the moon, you know, turned black? Well, yeah, we call that an eclipse. And I'm sure in the world during that time, there were hurricanes, there was distress of nations, seas and waves roaring, a tsunami here and there. You see, the point of the signs isn't to help you decide when the time is coming, but to give you a reminder that it could come at any moment. In other words, if Jesus Christ came before the end of this program, I'm not going to stand up and say, whoa, 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 there's a couple of signs that haven't occurred yet. No. Every sign has already occurred. And so they're kind of reminders that at any time Jesus could come back. Now, we're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians. And the question that I will be asking at the beginning of the sermon, and I'm going to be speaking in Pilot Knob this next Sunday, is, are you blameless and holy enough before God to go to heaven? Are you blameless and holy enough to go to heaven? And I'm guaranteeing you right now that even among Lutherans, hardly anybody will put up their hands. And the reason for that is because we tend to think with our old Adam first. If I look at you and I say, are you blameless? You immediately are going to think about works. Even though the Lutheran faith makes it very clear that works don't count. Works don't count. That's right. Any more than did the works of your children, begotten or adopted, count in order that they might be your children? Of course not. They became your children not because of their works. They became your children because they were either born into the family or adopted into the family. And they did nothing. They passively received the benefits of becoming a member of the family. So also, that's how the church works. So when I ask you, are you blameless and holy enough? This is really important that you understand it's a theological question. Therefore, this is a principle of law and gospel. Anytime you hear a theological question, do not give the answer that pops into your mind, because 9 times out of 10, it's an answer from the old Adam, from the devil within you. Instead, answer it as though God is answering it. You see, this is the goal of every sermon in Bible class, is to get you to think like God. Because by nature, you do not think like God. In fact, no unbeliever ever thinks like God. Because you have to have the Holy Spirit and faith to begin to have a different perspective on reality. So every unbeliever, it is impossible to think like God. And therefore, they're always thinking along commonsensical ways. I talked about this last week when they had done an experiment with children. First of all, real small children. And they had a game where they were trying to see how selfish the children were in keeping parts of the game for themselves rather than distributing to those who needed them. And they found out that real young children, 2, 3, 4 years old, they tended to want all the parts of the game and were not very happy in sharing it with anybody. But by the time they got to 8, 9, or 10 years old, they were a lot more unselfish in sharing the parts of the game, the benefits of the game, with others. Now, they looked at that from an evolutionary point of view, and they said that this shows that they became less selfish. And I'm looking at the same actions by these children, and I don't see any lack of selfishness at all. Because, as God points out, the old Adam always acts out of self-interest. And you see, there were adults running the game, and then they would look at the children to see if they were selfish or not. Well, most kids by 8, 9, and 10 years old know that if they want to have a good reputation among adults, they need to act as though they're not selfish. And so out of self-interest, they'll share the benefits of the game with others just so that they'll look good to the adults. I mean, this happens all the time. If you've ever had children or grandchildren or been around children, and they're real small, and they get a piece of cake, well, they want to eat the whole cake, maybe for their birthday. And as they get older, they learn to share. Because if they don't share, their parents are not going to be happy with them. So they share out of self-interest. They want to have a good reputation before their parents. I mean, this is so simple from a theological point of view when you think like God. But if you think like psychology or evolution, then you're going to come with conclusions that are totally contrary to reality. You're going to see things the way they appear to be seen by you. That's why it took such a long time for people to understand that the Earth was not at the center of the solar system, but the sun was. Because it didn't appear to be that way. It appeared like the sun was moving over the sky. And until Copernicus, and of course there were those before him, they hadn't realized that the Earth rotates around the sun. Sun isn't moving at all. It's the Earth rotating. In fact, I was just reading a philosophical book, and that was the difference between Plato and Aristotle. I hadn't realized that. Aristotle believed that the sun was at the center, and Plato believed that the Earth was at the center of our solar system. So even back then. Okay, so let's get back to our text. It's very clear in Thessalonians that on Judgment Day, you need to be blameless in your holiness. But you need to read the context to see what this means. I can't believe how many people think that this blameless in holiness comes about because the Holy Spirit works in your heart and you start doing blameless good works. Now, I'm not saying you can't do fruit of the Holy Spirit. The new man is constantly doing that. But the old Adam is also involved, so it is never, never perfect. So, how do you become blameless before God? Well, our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the air. Rick, are you there? Did we lose Rick? Okay. I think we lost Rick. You're going to need to phone back, Rick, because I don't have you for some reason. Okay. Sorry about that. I'll drop you and then we'll see if we can get you back. Okay. The verses around this are really, really important. Verse 11 begins, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. And we need to recognize that everything else has you driving the verbs. What do I mean by that? You're going to get to heaven because you do something. You think something. You speak something. Whether they're sacrifices, prayers, offerings, whatever. In Christianity, you get to heaven because God does everything. That's why the most wonderful analogy that God uses is, of course, adoption. And so I just simply ask anybody, what does it mean to be adopted? How does it come about? It comes about by the actions of the future parents, not by anything which the child does. That is really, really important. So the verse is pretty clear here. The Lord will make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. Now, you can read that in such a way that it is your abounding in love to one another and to all that establishes your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. But I prefer to take a look at another Bible passage, which just so happens to be the reading from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 33. Now listen to these three verses. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." You see, where is the righteousness by which God considers you blameless and holiness before him? It comes from the Lord. It's called the glorious exchange. That exchange by which you give God your sins and he gives you his righteousness. That is how he establishes us blameless in holiness before our God. Now, even if you want to say, well, doesn't that result in good works of love towards others? Yes. And the way they can be understood as blameless is that any time any of it is motivated by sin, which means the old Adam is at work, those are forgiven in the blood of Christ. And it is that forgiveness that therefore can establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God. That's really something different. Let's see if we can get back to the phone line. Hello, you're on the air.
Hey, Pastor Baker, this is Rick.
Go ahead, Rick.
Yes, sir. Those adults that put on that sharing test, I wonder how they would evaluate the Black Friday stampede.
I kind of lost you. What adults and what sharing test?
Well, what you spoke about earlier, the young children, how they would not want to share.
Oh, I see. I understand what you're saying. Yes, okay.
Yeah. I just wonder how they would evaluate the Black Friday stampede.
Oh, no, you're very correct in that, because are you trying to tell me there's a little bit of self-interest involved there?
Could be.
You're making me cough. Yeah, you're absolutely right, Rick, when you take a look. In fact, I was listening to another radio program about a lady who said that she used to be a saleswoman in these stores, and you know what was the worst day of the whole year? Was Black Friday. Because she said it was like, you know, these people turned into other aliens or something. It was really interesting.
Yeah, year after year was just one horror story after another.
Well, I actually, over the weekend, we always go Thanksgiving. We have a relative who is really into Ohio State football, and they played Michigan. So we actually went out there during the game. And that morning, of course, I had gone to a couple of places, and there was one store that they must have had, I don't know how many people in front, like 200-300 people at the door when it opened. And guess what they did? They only let in 30 at a time, and then they would wait like 5 minutes. And I tell you, if I had been that 31st person, I can understand why they were angry. Because waited all night, and then by the time they got in, all the good stuff was gone by the first 30. But they were trying to stop what had happened at a Walmart 2 years ago when people actually died in running in.
Right.
We'll, We had that Concordia Publishing House used to put a sale on, and we would get there not at 4 in the morning, but 4 the previous afternoon to be first in line. And what we would do, we would bring along little cards with numbers on them and hand them out to the people. And right. It wasn't unusual to have 300 people there, but then you had a card and you knew exactly what number you had gotten there. So you didn't have to stand in line. We would play football in the streets and things like that. But then when it time to line up, you lined up by your card number, and that made it pretty easy, and they let everybody in at once. But you made a good point, Rick. These are older people, and their self-interest really comes to the forefront.
Oh, boy.
Thank you for calling.
Gotta help.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Okay, goodbye, and thank you for calling. Yeah, that's a good point Rick is making there, that it's just not true from an evolutionary point of view, if you believe in evolution, that as you grow older, you become less selfish. I mean, isn't it divorces done not by little children, but by adults? And any pastor will tell you that a divorce always takes place, not always just because of hatred towards the other, but out of self-interest. In fact, that's how I often would decide if there was an innocent party to the divorce. If the one wanted the marriage to continue and there wasn't an obvious self-interest motivation, in other words, they did not want the divorce, that usually is the innocent party. It is simply not true that both parties in a divorce are at fault. I've had a number of experiences where that's not true, although probably the majority of experiences, yes, both parties may have been at fault. But finally, somebody has to make the decision to attempt the divorce. And as long as I've seen it, it's always out of a self-interest. So what I would do on Sunday is I would take a look at Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 16, where it talks about the Lord is our righteousness. And then I would connect that to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13, as how you are established blameless in holiness before your God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And by doing that, you'd be able to show people that you really don't have a thing to worry about if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because he's going to be taking care of you, and he's going to be taking care of you in a way where you don't need to be worried or afraid. That's the comfort of being a Christian. That as we move into the Advent season, there's going to be a lot of discussion about how do you prepare for the day of judgment. And you're going to find out that that preparation is already taking place. Listen to verse 12 again. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's a very comforting thing to have, to know, to believe. That's where our hope really is. And that's what Advent is really all about. It's a season of hope, a hope that was fulfilled in his coming in the Bethlehem stable, a hope that has been fulfilled as he came into your hearts through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and a hope that will be fulfilled for sure when he returns on that last and final day of judgment, where he will then judge the earth, the sheep and the goats. And you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, will go to that place of eternal heaven where you will never weep, never be sick, never die. That's really something to be looking forward to. As Paul says, if for only this world you have hope, you are of all men most miserable. So that's what we pray you'll be understanding with this coming Sunday as we move into the Advent season. And I pray that you'll be also attending any worship services on Wednesday evenings for Advent. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to have our good friend, the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith, back. Maybe because of the long weekend, something happened in church or Bible study you have a question or comment about, you'll be able to phone us. Or if you have a computer, you can actually email us the question today. And that is at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And then we'll take a look at it. And especially if it's a question where we might need to do a little research, we'd sure love to have that ahead of time. But if not, go ahead and simply phone tomorrow. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. We're back on the air now after our Thanksgiving break. Remember, Monday, we take a look at the readings. Tuesday and Thursday, ruminations with a pastor. Wednesday is an insight day where we take a look at an insight in Scripture that you probably never heard before. And Friday is Open Mic Friday. And on one of those days, we also take a look at the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday. Tom Baker, till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is Alan Erdman with the Lutheran